Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 10th day of March, 2021. And I am thrilled to have both a first-time guest for the first hour and a returning guest for the second hour. They're both going to be addressing the same theme, standing firm for truth with optimism in dark days. My first guest will be Senator Doug Mastriano of Pennsylvania's 33rd District. My second guest during the second hour will be Colonel Kevin Girard, Deputy Chief of Staff, Marine Forces Southern Command, and an elder serving alongside Pastor Ray Rhodes of Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia. And providentially, it turns out, I didn't even know this when I first invited Colonel Girard to be on the program, he was a student of my first guest at the War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and let me give him a more formal introduction. Senator Doug Mastriano is a combat veteran and son of a career U.S. Navy man who retired from the U.S. Army after 30 years of active duty as a colonel, a doctor of history with a Ph.D. and 4 master's degrees, author of Thunder in the Argonne, A New History of America's Greatest Battle, and Alvin York, a new biography of the hero of the Argonne, and co-editor of Pershing's Lieutenants, American Military Leadership in World War I, who has appeared on Tucker Carlson and numerous national radio programs. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Senator Doug Mastriano.
Chris, thank you for having me on, and I look forward to our conversation.
And let me give our listeners our email address right away if they have questions. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Well, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Senator Mastriano, whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including what kind of religious atmosphere you were raised in, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So why don't we begin with that?
Not a particularly religious person as a youth. My mom was, fairly devout. My dad, not at all. And he was raised really as nothing in most of his life. Therefore, you really didn't have a preference. He'd show up at church for weddings and funerals kind of thing. But in high school, a classmate invited me to his youth group. And I went, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel message. The bad news is you're a sinner and you're headed to hell. But the good news is Jesus can save you. So I went up to the altar 3 or 4 weeks in a row. Finally, the fourth week, the pastor's like, you only have to do it once. But I'm like, I want to make sure it sticks. So, it was kind of funny that they gave me, the Way Bible. Remember the Way Bible? That's back in 79. Gave me a copy of that, and I'm like, where do I start? And they're like, start with John. read to the end and then go back to the front in the Old Testament. I was like, okay, and it was a pretty amazing change in my life. It was, you know, the Lord came into my heart, and it was palpable. I could feel the change. I could feel hope and joy. Yeah, I wasn't particularly, you know, quote unquote, a bad kid growing up, but you know, I was a lost soul, as you can imagine, and this really changed everything in my life. And so there was a lot of conflict that came from that, though, as you can imagine, you know, not being in a strong Christian family household, and so you know, my folks were a bit, you know, taken aback by the change in my life, and it was nothing but a positive thing, you know. Athletics took off. My academics took off. I mean, everything was headed in the right direction, as you'd imagine. A Christian, you do the best you can. And then our youth group was kind of interesting. I know these days a lot of the youth programs are focused on fun and, you know, social gatherings and having. And there's a place for that. I'm not bashing that. But ours was more like, you know, a church service for youth to relevant issues. And the youth pastor, you know, he's preaching, you know, whatever you do in word and deed, do it as unto the Lord, right out of the scriptures. And he's like, so that means right now you're a student. Or, you know, if you need to be the best student you can be. It doesn't mean all A's, but it just means you do that to glorify God. And so, really, that's been sort of a driving force in a lot of my life. And that's you read off those accomplishments. That's a testimony to what God can do through a life.
Amen. And you have quite the illustrious career in the military. And I was planning on mentioning at least a lot of the things that you have accomplished in the military, but if I had done that, we would be out of time before the actual interview started. But when in your life, and why and how in your life, did an interest in joining the military enter into your mind to begin with?
Ever since I was 5 years old, I wanted to be in the Army. And
wow.
There was a lot of influence, obviously. My dad was a Navy man, and I remember one time at 4 or 5 years old, me and my brothers were out in the woods goofing off, and this helicopter came over our heads about 100 feet above us, and my dad opened up the door, and he's, like, waving at us. You, as a kid, you're like, that he's a giant, he's my hero. But the idea of being on board ship for me really didn't do much, and so a great influence in my life was my Uncle Joe Guba, and this tough Union a Hungarian uncle of mine, and he was in Patton's 3rd Army. He was in the 4th Armored Division. So I just loved history, and I would sit at his feet and ask him questions. Normally that generation didn't tell war stories, but you got this kid asking serious questions. Did you ever see a Tiger tank? You know, and he's like, yeah, one of them almost killed me. And he'd tell me, you know, the story during the Battle of the Bulge when they're trying to relieve our guys trapped in Bastogne. He was one of the lead tanks. A Tiger tank took out his tank, killed the entire crew except him. He survived because his hatch was open. He was the driver, and it was kind of foggy, cold foggy, in mid-December, 44. And I'm like, so what happened? He's like, I went flying out of the tank. Part of my abdomen got caught on the hatch or something, and he said he woke up sitting Indian style in a puddle with his intestines floating in front of him. And I remember asking him, so what did you do? He's like, and his favorite comfort words were, you know what I mean? Kind of a deep voice like that. And he's like, you know what I mean? I just took my intestines and put them back in my stomach and went to the aid station. They patched me up, and I told them I'm going back to the front. They're like,
wow.
He just left. The doctors couldn't keep him, and he wanted to get back in the fight. That's America, huh? But his influence convinced me, yeah, I want to be in the Army like Uncle Joe. So I did the full 30 years active duty. I ended up as a strategic intelligence officer, and we cap out at colonel. You can't go any further than that. And so about 7% of our class make it to that. And that's just a testimony, you know, of 1 Corinthians 1:27, God uses the foolish to confound the wise and the weak to confound the strong. And so he can do that with any life. And he gets the glory for all that.
Praise God. And you already mentioned that you were a history buff, or at least began to love history as a very young child. How did that begin in your life, where it reached the point where you actually have earned a doctorate in the study of history?
So as a kid, one of my first books, you know, when I was really serious, probably like 8 or 9 years old, was the Cactus Air Force, about the Marine Air Unit stationed on Guadalcanal, and that was a dark time in 42, 43 at Guadalcanal. The Japanese were constantly, you know, attacking the Marines on air, land, and sea, and it was a vicious battle. And then after that, I was turned on to Cornelius Ryan, who wrote A Bridge Too Far and The Longest Day, about D-Day, and, of course, Operation Market Garden. And these kind of stories with lots of vignettes of you know, heroic people, but average people, but who rose up and did heroic deeds, really left an impression on me. So all my life, I just loved reading history. There used to be a series on that BBC had back in the 70s called The World at War, and they'd actually have the actual generals who fought in World War II, you know, and they'd interview them and interspice with the scenes, you know, from the battlefields around the world in the Second World War. So that interest grew. Eventually, much later, I shifted more over to the First World War. And sadly, there's not a lot of historians in America or many people in America that care about the First World War, but really, the First World War was the beginning of the Second World War. Into that, even the first Supreme Allied Commander was not Eisenhower, it was General Foch in 1918. He said when the war ended, the matter isn't over, and in 20 years it's going to start again. And he's exactly right. 20 years later, it did start again.
Yeah, wow. How did God use your experiences in the military to mold you and shape you and make you a better man to prepare you to serve him in a greater capacity?
It's unfortunate that a lot of people think that the military is, you know, what they see in, you know, Spielberg's interpretation of that, you know, with Saving Private Ryan, where, you know, every other word is, you know, a cuss word. You know, in some cases that might be true, but my experience going into the Army in the early 80s is a bit interesting. We had a new chief of staff, and we just, the Army had just come out of a really rough period after Vietnam. And General Wickham, who was our chief of staff, he actually said, look, we need to be disciplined in word and deed. He went back to George Washington, who also tried to get his Army to speak without profanity. And I remember when I was at airborne school in 1944 at Fort Benning, Georgia, you know, somebody dropped the F-bomb in formation, and the instructors we had, they had black hats on with airborne wings on, so we called them black hats. And so when they heard the F-bomb, they ran over, you can't say fire truck, that's not allowed. I mean, it was just like, wow, this is my kind of Army here.
Wow.
So whenever I was, you know, at a unit in charge of men and women, you know, I would ask them to try to be disciplined in word and deed, and try to, you know, sharpen their character muscle and achieve, strive for these ideals that the Army tells us to strive for. And the Army held up a lot of Christian models, even today, ironically, like Alvin York, the great hero of the First World War who captured 132 Germans, but who entered the fight that day in 1918, 8 October, as a conscientious objector. And obviously he was ridiculed and mocked in his unit. He changed history, and strong Christian man, where Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain at Gettysburg, a little round top, you know, who had a severe stuttering problem most of his life, and, you know, was transformed and blessed by God with the gift of becoming one of our greatest orators. And, you know, someone who was mocked and told never mouth anything, saving the United States of America on 2nd July 1863. So I would use these vignettes advocated by the Army, even today in our leadership manuals, you know, as a way to say, look, these are the models that we're told to strive for, and this is how they made a difference, by every day striving to do what is right and noble. And that made them brave and heroic in their hearts. And they built their character muscle, as I call that. And so when we see Alvin York and Colonel Chamberlain on the battlefield, that's merely an outward manifestation of the men they chose to become.
Yeah, you, speaking of Alvin York, it just reminded me of the Army medic Desmond Doss, who was a World War II medic. And I don't know if you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge, but apparently it was a very true-to-life depiction of what he experienced in battle and the heroics that God used him to perform. Amazing heroics, bordering on the miraculous. Because at the end of the program, they had his actual comrades in arms, who were still living, giving the testimony of what he had done for them. And he vowed not to ever carry a gun on the battlefield, but he insisted, in fact, on going into battle, because he did not want to leave others to do this without the aid of a medic. Turned out to be, after just like Alvin York, after being mocked and even beaten up for being a coward and a weakling and a sissy and on we could go, he turns out to be one of the greatest heroes of World War II.
That was moving at the end when I see his company commander, as an old man was talking about him, and how he rushed a judgment on this guy here and thought he was a coward, and turns out he's the bravest man he ever met in his life, and the guy just started crying.
Because
you just see, God chooses to use those that seem weak or foolish in the eyes of the world, because obviously then he gets the glory. And so, when we make his story our story, we can change history, and he did that through Doc, York, and Chamberlain.
Now, before I go into some of your role, your fairly new role as a senator, I wanted to ask you about some of your books here. Why did you choose to write about the Argonne? The specific title is Thunder in the Argonne, A New History of America's Greatest Battle. What were there things about that battle that were not yet recorded in a published work, or perhaps not on a popular reading level, or what have you? What was the catalyst that made you write about that specific battle?
So the first book was, of course, Alvin York, A New History of the Hero of the Argonne, and it won 4 book awards. I mean, it was just well-received. And Alvin York is just one of over a million American soldiers that fought in the Meuse-Argonne campaign, America's largest ever battle, if I can say that. Campaign is many battles, but we won't get into rhetoric on that. And so I'm after how well the York book was received, I thought I need to tell the rest of the story. And I wasn't particularly impressed or happy with many of the, there's like probably a dozen volumes out there that have been written across the years. Not a lot, actually, for something like this. That discusses the Meuse-Argonne campaign, in a big picture. And so I'm like, well, let me contribute to the information on this here and tell the story in a understandable way and also tell the story of the men, who fought there. And we put it together. I spent 100 days or so in the Argonne altogether in France. And it's bad when you're reading a history book on the Meuse-Argonne, and I'm getting lost. I had to pull out maps to try to figure out what they're talking about. And that was one of my frustrations. So and my book is designed to make it easy for the reader to understand, but also dive deep as well and tell stories. And I put together the book, and I was just captivated by some of the stories there. There's a major from Missouri. His name was James Rieger, and they're mobilized for war in 1918. He ships over to France. His commander hates him because of his Christian faith and tries to fire him. And James Rieger is running a very successful Sunday school program, trying to give the men, something wholesome to do other than just getting in trouble downtown. And they're training in Texas at the time. And the Brigadier General Barry tried to fire him, but had no cause other than just not liking it. His faith, thought it was making him weak and making the men weak. And so out of frustration, General Barry told Major Rieger, you'll never mount anything. You're altogether worthless and useless. Okay, fast forward about 6 months later, they're in the Argonne of France. They're part of the 35th Division. They're pressing the attack. Things aren't going so well. And Rieger goes on to liberate 3 French villages, does all these heroic deeds, gets the Distinguished Service Cross, is labeled by the French as the hero of the Argonne. And meanwhile, Barry is fired, General Barry is fired for, incompetence. He's the artillery commander by then, and he has his guns even firing at the Americans in the line. And so it's just the irony. So it's dark for James Rieger. It looks like his time in the army is going to be cut short. And thankfully it wasn't. Thankfully he had defenders out there, and in the end he ended up saving a lot of lives there and helping the Americans to continue to push north in the Argonne.
And your latest work that you co-edited, Pershing's Lieutenants, American Military Leadership in World War I. What was the inspiration for getting involved in that project?
So Major General Zabecki, I'll call him the lead editor. It was his book idea, and he's published probably about 17 books, all very serious historic books, very good writer, excellent writer. And he's like, hey, Doug, I've written so many books, and I've had this idea in my heart. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm like, hey, sir, can we... And even though we're both civilians, he's generals. I call him sir. I'm like, hey, sir, how about, you know, we both sign up for this here? Because you have all the experience, then, you know, I'll do a good chunk of the nug work. Although he did a lot of the nug work as well. And he's like, okay. So we went through a list of topics. And the purpose of that book is to show how Pershing's leadership affected the generation of leaders then in combat, and then the next generation of leaders, which be the Second World War leaders like Patton, MacArthur, Marshall, and many others. And so we lay out, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly of Pershing's leadership style and how that affected the commands underneath him and those that tried to emulate him and those that thought his style was, you know, not so good. And it's a good book. It's good in a lot of ways, but mostly I would say because there's nothing like this on the First World War and a study of leadership.
Huh.
I think somebody diving into that could look at it and say, yeah, I like this style and I don't like that style, and maybe help them improve in their own life.
Wow. Well, I know that all of these books are available on Amazon. Is there anywhere else that you want to recommend where our listeners can get a hold of them?
Yeah, Amazon's the best for those three. Just type in Mastriano, and they even undersell, you know, my author's discounts. I don't know how they do it. They must do bulk or something, but that's where you get a good deal.
Great. And you are, as I already announced in my introduction of you, you are a senator in Pennsylvania's 33rd District. First of all, what would be the responsibilities and roles of a senator?
So, obviously, in our General Assembly, the Senate and the House in Pennsylvania is bicameral and co-equal. So, you know, we both have equal powers. But the difference is House reps, there's 203 in Pennsylvania. They represent between 50 and 60,000 citizens in the state. State Senator, there's 50 of us, and we have about 250,000. And so, basically, I represent 250,000 people. And I'm to be their voice and to, you know, metaphorically fight for the things that we value in this part of Pennsylvania. Now, my area is the 33rd District, and so it includes part of Franklin County, all of Adams County, part of your county, Cumberland, and part of York. And I like to tell people that are unfamiliar with the state, basically Shippensburg, Chambersburg, Gettysburg, and Hanover.
And were you surprised that you won? There are comparative few outspoken, very conservative, born-again believers that I am personally aware of anyway, in politics, and I know that you despise calling yourself a politician, but...
Thank you.
But there are many who call themselves Christian, but I have my doubts about many. I'm not going to mention them, obviously, but I have my doubts about even many conservatives in the Republican Party who identify themselves as Christian because of things that they wind up saying or doing that makes me scratch my head. But were you expecting to win your Senate race?
So I don't know if we have time to go through the odyssey. I'll go through it quickly. So I'm retiring from the Army November 2017, and I am just really broken up that I'm handing over the country to my son and his generation, you know, less free, less secure, less prosperous than how I got it from my dad's generation. And I was really having a hard time with that, you know, wrestling with, you know, deployments, the sacrifices, you know, the missed time with my family and all that. And as I was complaining about it, a young man is basically said, well, Colonel, do something about it. And it's like a month before I retired. So, you know, Rebbe and I are praying, and of course, usually you get this sweet offer to stay in the federal service because you have a lot of credentials, you have a lot of experience. It's profitable and good for the federal government to retain people, you know, like me, to keep doing strategy or whatever our expertise is. And, you know, so sure enough, I had that offer come. But, you know, the dilemma was, do you just ride off to the sunset like so many colonels and generals do, or do you try to do something to make a difference? You take the pay cut and put yourself in a line of fire and then, you know, not kind of ride off quietly off to the west. And a few weeks after my retirement, the previous congressman announced his retirement. And it was a family seat. You know, it's 47 years of him and his dad. And we ran. I knew I was going to win because we, you know, felt like we had a calling to do this. but I came in fourth of eight candidates, and I'm kind of like, I didn't really struggle with this. I was kind of like, well, I don't know what that was about, God. So then I applied for a bunch of other jobs, and it looked like something was coming my way back in the federal government, you know, doing stuff that I love. And that the announcement for that job with the federal government was delayed by about a month. So, you know, I called, and they got kind of wink and nod. It sounded like I'd probably get it. It's the announcement coming in a few days. Well, that night, I get a call from the previous senator saying he's resigning because just basically, you know, he had it up to here with the politics. And he said, you know, people love you. They know your name because you ran for Congress. Now you see God's perfect plan. And so we had a special election, the conferee, they call it. And usually, you know, the quote-unquote establishment, usually they pick somebody. And so it's unusual to have an outsider to win a special election. And then I won my re-election, of course, in November. My wife and I, for the special election, so there's delegates that pick the person you're going to represent the Republican and Democrat parties. So we met with, I'd say, about two-thirds of the delegates, and they'd ask us questions. We'd tell them the honest truth. And after we got done meeting with people personally, we knew they were going to win the conferee in the first round, and that was a blessing from God.
Praise God. Well, we have to go to our first station break. If anybody has a question for Senator Doug Mastriano, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Senator Doug Mastriano after these messages. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the first hour is Senator Doug Mastriano. And he and the second guest, who happened to be a student of his at the War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, Colonel Kevin Girard, they are both discussing standing firm for truth with optimism in dark days. If you have a question, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And I probably don't have to tell you, Senator Mastriano, that many of your fellow Christians and other conservatives are weighed down with pessimism due to the unexpected results from the recent presidential election. They believe the presidency was stolen. They doubt the next election will be free from fraud as well. Do you see any reasons, tangible ones, realistic ones, for optimism that we will have an honest election that we can trust in 4 years?
Well, one thing I do know is that if we don't get out and vote, then it's going to be, you know, foregone conclusion that nothing's going to happen except continue a downward spiral. You know, as far as last year, you know, clearly I looked at every legal and constitutional way to try to get to the bottom of what happened in Pennsylvania. And I'll just focus on my own state. And, you know, all we wanted was transparency. All we wanted was an audit. Just, you know, and of course, because Governor Wolf liked the outcome, you know, he told us with his Secretary of State, who since resigned in shame, that it was a perfect election, and just basically, you know, sit down, color, and shut up. And it's No. Why can't we have transparency, especially from a governor who promised to be the most transparent governor in Pennsylvania, which obviously that hasn't been the case, sadly. And that doesn't help things here. We need leadership in Pennsylvania that's going to represent all the people, not just the people in this party or narrow interest groups here. And that if there's an election and if there's concerns about the integrity of the vote, what's the harm in just opening the books? I mean, the governor has no problem throwing money around, so the excuse he had is going to cost a lot of money. It's just nonsense, because this is very important that people have trust in our election process. And if they don't, the Republic can't survive. On the other side here, yes, the House and Senate, we're trying to find ways to shore up the election. The thing was sabotaged. The idea of conservatives and some Republicans, these perfect Republicans, you know, they look in the mirror and that's the only perfect Republican they see, that this is as a result of any failure of the House and Senate in Pennsylvania is just utter nonsense, because the election law was rewritten by the Pennsylvania Supreme Court on 17 September. Facts are stubborn things. They changed the law as we voted on and passed. That's why we needed the U.S. Supreme Court to actually look at the case, which they didn't. And, of course, it was further undermined on the 23rd of October, facts are stubborn things, by Secretary of State Buchbar. You know, Wolf, Secretary of State, changed some of the safeguards as well, and then more changes were made the night before the election, at 10 o'clock at night. And so the House and Senate were trying to get our arms around what happened. House is doing fantastic hearings on trying to figure out what happened, what went wrong, what went right, and what do we need to do. I'm co-sponsoring legislation with Pat Stefano out of Somerset County. Is actually he's the lead on it, and just undo this no excuse voting scheme that's been undermined by our court and of course the governor, and there's reforms as well by Senator Judy Ward that she's introducing. So yes, we have to get out and vote. Will corrections be made before the primary in May? No, because the hearings aren't going to be done until April or May. So, and the report will come out after that, but that's a primary, and that won't be corrupted. But more importantly, this May 18th, Pennsylvania, you get to decide if any future governor can have emergency powers that last beyond 21 days. And you can decide if Pennsylvania and the governor should be able to self-renew or has to get the authority from the House and Senate. So you have to get out and vote this May here and have your voices be heard. Otherwise, we'll have another COVID outbreak of some sort and live in this bondage as we are now.
Well, we have a listener that... who has submitted a question. He is actually, or has been, a guest of mine here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a number of times, most recently to discuss a book that he co-authored with two doctors. One of them is my new general practitioner, Dr. Joel Yeager, in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, of Heritage Family Health. I thank God for Ernie Springer, who is our questioner from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because without providentially interviewing Ernie on this book that he co-authored with Dr. Yeager and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke, I never would have known of Dr. Yeager, and he actually got me off insulin and told me that I never should have been prescribed insulin to begin with. So that was quite a shock, and a pleasant shock, but still disturbing that I was prescribed this drug unnecessarily. But that's not the topic of our discussion today. Ernie Springer, co-author of The Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken, has a question for you. And he asks, would the senator please explain how his Christian faith governs his decisions and actions as he seeks to serve the people of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania?
Wow, Ernie from Lancaster, love you, brother, and thanks for bringing Chris and I together. What a small world.
Yeah.
You know, so it's obviously the left, when they hear somebody's a Christian, they come at them, you need to put your faith on a shelf, you need to leave it home. But notice they never have to leave their belief system behind. It's kind of ironic if the pushback comes against, you know, whether it's, you know, a Catholic Supreme Court justice going through the ringer, or just any Christian, you know, running for public office here. Now, we're Americans, and you should be able to live your life as you see fit, as you want. Okay, so for the Christians, any worldview, but for the Christians, our worldview drives who we are. And so if you believe in the biblical concepts, that means you support the ideals of our founding fathers, you know, the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And the right to life is probably the most important issue of our generation. I know in a generation from now, they're going to look back and be appalled at the barbarity of America with 60-some million abortions since 74. The extremes we've gone, and how politicized it is, and how science-denying it is. And so it drives your ideals, so you fight metaphorically, you know, for the right to life. You try to conduct your life with integrity and honor. You strive for those ideals that George Washington, you know, upheld and Abraham Lincoln lived out. And so it's really at the core of everything you do. It should guide and direct, you know, any of your major decisions. And obviously, those decisions often come, you know, through prayer and engagement with your constituents.
Yeah, I can vividly remember President Bill Clinton being interviewed by a young woman, college student, on NBC who identified herself as an evangelical Christian, and she asked President Clinton what role the Bible played in his life. And President Clinton said how much he loved the Bible, that the Bible is his favorite book, he reads the Bible every day, and on we could go with the high praises for the Bible that President Clinton gave. And he said, just because I believe in the Bible and love the Bible does not mean I have to have the Bible drive and determine my policies as president. I thought that was the most moronic and ridiculous answer to that question, because if you do love the Bible, you must believe it's true. So therefore, why wouldn't you want to have that as your source for decisions you make in the highest office in the free world? It doesn't make any sense.
That's a politician talking. That's another reason why I like to be called a politician, because that's icky. It's not honest. It plays both sides of the fence. It's not consistent. It's not logical. And so that's why I prefer to be called an elected official. It's not rhetoric or hyperbole or anything. I think there's a key distinction. Someone who's serving the people or somebody who's serving themselves and will say whatever it takes to win a seat. You know, if you believe in these concepts of our founding, our founding fathers, you know, news alert, they got these ideas of all men are created equal from a Judeo-Christian faith, from Christianity, from the Bible. You know, what other worldview has this? We take it for granted that our ideals have been exported around the world, you know, thanks to the United States and other Western countries. This is stuff you can't talk about. Facts are, though, you know, like in India, when the British, you know, sadly colonized, there was a tradition that when a husband died, you know, the wife had to throw herself on the fire. And these Christian ideals changed that. William Wilberforce saw the disgusting non-Christian-based approach of enslaving men and women and families from Africa. Evangelical Christian minister of parliament in England, 17 and 1800, dedicated his life, was led to the Lord, by the way, by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, former slave ship captain. And he poured his heart and soul as an elected official to end slavery in the British Empire. And it took him 20-some years before he had his first legislative victory and 40-some years to have a complete victory. That's determination. That disgust and anguish about slavery was driven by his Christian faith. He knew it was inconsistent with biblical worldview and biblical values, and that's why he poured his heart into fighting it politically, and he changed history. So if you really do believe it, you're going to live by it. If you really don't, you know, then it's otherwise just an interesting book.
Yeah, you were saying that the left can, with impunity, boast of their deeply held religious faith. We have Nancy Pelosi doing that on an ongoing basis, declaring that she is a faithful Roman Catholic. You have Raphael Warnock, who pastors the church formerly pastored by Martin Luther King Jr., currently a junior United States senator from Georgia. Obviously, being unashamed about his cherished faith and using biblical allegories when speaking about problems in the United States, and might I add, I think twisting them in such a way that they are rendered heretical and blasphemous. But it's interesting how it is completely acceptable for them to declare their allegiance to their religion when they are on the left, and yet it is a pariah. It is considered a dangerous step towards a theocracy and religious tyranny when the right does the same. And even when we are speaking of those that claim their ideology comes purely from secular thought, isn't it not true, when you passionately believe in things that do have religious ramifications, and when you believe in them religiously and you're devoted to them, for instance, whenever you believe something is right and good and celebratory, like murdering unborn children, like the attempts of changing one's gender, even though we know that cannot really happen, and things like that, you are taking a religious position whether you declare that or not, because you are saying God is a liar. You're saying the word of God is a liar, or is the word of God is false, and it's not really the word of God at all. So isn't this rhetoric and the ideology that we hear from the left, can we not accurately label it as religion, and that they really have no business saying that we can't mix or should not mix politics and religion when they are in reality doing that very thing, even if they refuse to call it religion?
I am sickened and disgusted by the double standard and the inconsistency of the left and the media. And you're absolutely right. They hold one measure for people they like ideologically and completely opposite. And the ironic and sad and pathetic and disgusting thing to me is they can't even see they have a cognitive bias and sometimes a confirmation bias that just can't even see that they're being inconsistent. You know, they'll celebrate, you know, Buttigieg, you know, did a couple of years in the reserve as some kind, almost like some kind of great war hero. But then you have a 30-year veteran like, me, and I'm like villainized. It's like, what? And so if you're going to go in the public office, don't expect the praise and laud. In fact, expect, as I have had and continue to have against me, outright lies perpetuated by the media, outright lies perpetuated by the Democrat Party, vicious, malicious attacks, and they just keep repeating these things over and over, hoping they'll get traction. But it's based off of lies. So you're not going to be popular. The media is not going to laud your praise unless, you know, you vote their way, and then they'll temporarily, you know, rent you until they can buy a Democrat. We have had terrible tragedy in Pennsylvania this past year, and the drama in New York, we have the same here in Pennsylvania. Cuomo actually, you know, in a lot of ways, it looked like Wolf mimicked and followed Cuomo's lead, but in the case of sending the science-denying, ridiculous policy of taking COVID positives from a hospital and sending them back to elder care facilities, that was actually a wolf led by a week. That policy came into effect 18 March, so almost a year ago, and unleashed a plague. You know, over 12,200 of our loved ones dead as a result of that failed policy. And the media, if they were honest and decent people, you know, generally, I know there's good ones out there, but overwhelmingly, where were they? Did they do stories? Did they, you know, show Levine as somebody incompetent who had policies that were destructive? That they showed Levine as a sort of villain who knew the danger and risk that Levine created and saved Levine's own mom from the elder care facility and dropped mom off into a hotel and didn't come out like a decent human being and say, hey, Pennsylvania, save your loved ones, save them. We got a problem. We made some mistakes. But instead of doing investigative journalism, turning over every rock, you know, which would have saved lives, by the way, it would have mattered because this policy was still in effect as late as November, as far as I heard. They lauded and praised Levine as the steady hand, you know, in the crisis in Pennsylvania, and Levine got a promotion for it. Convince me that if this was a Republican governor, that there would be this much love and praise for a destructive policy that materially and factually killed 12,200 people. It could completely be different. You know, we had rally on the steps of Harrisburg in September. I'm going to call it a rally, a gathering to honor those who, you know, died as a result of this failed policy. And it was mostly family members there. And, like, nobody from the media showed up. They didn't care. If it was a Republican governor, though, you can imagine every camera would have been there. They would have had microphones in the face of the loved ones. It would have been a breathless reporting of the catastrophe and the sorrow and sadness. So we can't. It's frustrating. You know, I got a reporter you know, that's been looking under every rock over the past month or two. I don't know who's paying this guy here. I don't know how he has so much time. And eventually stories are going to come out just full of lies and deceit. When you see this kind of stuff, you know, about a Republican you like or trust, you just ask yourself, is that the Doug Mastriano I know? And who is this reporter? Did he do any reports on Levine or Wolf last year when it really mattered during COVID and these heavy-handed shutdown policies that were just science-denying? It's all about control. And so this is the thing that drives me crazy. We can't grow weary doing good. It is frustrating. I do agree we have to call it out. We have to point it out so we can educate the next generation and maybe get some journalists to actually, you know, they'll see that they need to be consistent. Because otherwise, when we do have a Republican governor 2 years, why should we take them seriously when they're asking questions? And I take that First Amendment more serious than they do because I've actually served, you know, the country most of my adult life in uniform to defend that right to free press. And it is essential to our republic that we have a press that cares enough to, you know, hold powerful figures accountable on both sides of the aisle, not just work for one side.
Well, Senator Mastriano, if you could, in a minute, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before you leave the program. And I hope the next time you come back on the program, God willing, that you stay with us for 2 hours. But if you could, just summarize what you most want our audience to remember today.
Just remember who we are. Remember, you know, in Joshua chapter 4, when the children of Israel crossed over the promised land, you know, the Jordan River, when God dried it up. And he said, each tribe take a stone and pile on the other side, you know, on the Israeli side. So when you and your children pass by, you'll remember what the Lord your God did for you. So remember, Pennsylvania, that we were founded by William Penn, a Quaker in England who was tossed in jail for his Christian faith several times. And he wanted this, and he prophesied that Pennsylvania would be a seed of the nation, a holy experiment. And a generation after his passing, that happened. In 1776, the light of liberty was lit in Philadelphia. And it changed everything. We take this for granted. But the light of liberty, anywhere there's freedom, goes back to then, from a political perspective. And then, of course, it's always unfinished business. 1863, new birth of freedom in my district at Gettysburg. And then 2001, Todd Beamer, Flight 93 on 9/11. Terrorists took over his plane, headed for the U.S. Capitol. And him and other heroes rose up and said, let's roll. So let's remember those who went before us here. Let's not grow weary doing good. If we face much darker times, let's stick together, be active, find candidates that you believe in and support, get behind them, and if you're not satisfied, then maybe you should run for office yourself, but just don't stand aside. Be involved. This republic needs you. As Benjamin Franklin was leaving Constitution Hall in the 1780s during the Constitutional Convention, he was asked by Mrs. Powell, do we have a monarchy or a republic? And he said, a republic if you can keep it. Will you keep it? It's up to us now.
Amen. And folks, if you want to learn more about Senator Doug Mastriano, go to senatormastriano.com, senatormastriano.com. Thank you so much for being such an excellent guest, Senator Mastriano, and I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you. God bless you all. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. And don't go away, folks, because we are going to be returning with our second guest, Colonel Kevin Girard, who is continuing the same theme. This is the longer than normal break. Please be patient with us. And if you could please send us questions to chrisaronson@gmail.com for Colonel Kevin Girard. And also use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. We need our advertisers to exist. Even if you just respond to our advertisers by saying, thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that will go a long way. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Aronson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com, that's NASBible.com, to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Aronson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society.
The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of 3 New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't ever forget, folks, that solid-ground-books.com is a vital, a primary, a premier sponsor of this program. Without their financial support that comes through their advertising, we would likely not be able to continue to exist, barring a financial miracle from God, of course. So please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously. And always remember to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to our program, and before I introduce my second guest, Colonel Kevin Girard, we just have a couple of important announcements to make. First of all, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, folks, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. If you prefer snail mail, the old-fashioned way, using the United States Postal Service, a physical address will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you'd like to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We certainly do need your advertising dollars as well. We are going through a bit of a financial trial, to say the least. The coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hurt many people in our audience financially. Therefore, our giving has gone down, and our advertising has gone down, in spite of the fact that we thank God that we do have some new advertisers. We praise God for that wonderful news and that wonderful addition to our support. But we are still going through some hard times, and if you could help us replenish that which is or was lost, please help us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now frequently and donate generously. Always remember, I never want anybody siphoning money away from the regular giving that they're accustomed to their own local church where they are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. No, don't punish your own church financially by blessing us financially. Also, if you are really struggling to survive, don't put your family in further financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this point. Those two things are commands of Scripture that we must obey. There is no option. We must provide for our church and our family. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you do have extra money that you do spend on recreational purposes, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, well, please help us with some of that money if you love the show and you don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a local, biblically faithful, Bible-believing church, and or you need to get a church or recommend a church for somebody that you love who is without a church home, or you're going on vacation somewhere and you want a good, biblically sound church to visit, no matter where you are living on the planet Earth, or no matter where your friends and family and loved ones live on the planet Earth, or no matter where you're vacationing on the planet Earth, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church sometimes right around the corner from where you live. I've helped people all over the world find churches that they didn't even know existed within minutes from their own home, or they knew the churches were there, but they didn't know that they were biblically sound. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. "I need a church" in the subject line, and I will help you I'll do what I can to help you find a church no matter where on the globe you live. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Colonel Kevin Girard. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We are continuing the theme that we began with our first guest, Senator Doug Mastriano, standing firm for truth with optimism in dark days. And it is my honor and privilege to welcome back to the program after a long absence, Colonel Kevin Girard, a Deputy Chief of Staff, Marine Forces Southern Command, and an elder serving alongside Pastor Ray Rhodes of Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia. It's great to have you back on the program, Colonel Kevin Girard.
Chris, thank you so much for the invitation to participate today. Just hearing Colonel Mastriano, Senator Mastriano's name brings back warm memories. One of my very favorite professors during my time at the Army War College. And, of course, just hearing from you brings back good memories of our sojourn in Carlisle at Grace Baptist Church there. And the Lord blessed us mightily during our year in Carlisle. So it's good to be with you, brother.
Oh, it's great to have you back. And I hope that you are able to, at some point while I'm there, in the Atlanta area, actually in Atlanta, from September 30th through October 2nd for this year's G3 conference. I hope that you have some time to either attend that conference or at least to have lunch with me or breakfast or dinner with me while I am in Atlanta.
Well, we look forward to it, Chris. Folks in our church provide some technical support to the G3 conference and a number of our members. We encourage everyone to attend the G3 conference. So I hope to make it down this year myself and look forward to seeing you, brother.
Amen. Well, let me repeat our email address if anybody has questions for our guest, Colonel Kevin Girard. chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. Before we go into a continuation of the theme, standing firm for truth with optimism in dark days, the theme that we began during the first hour with Senator Mastriano, tell our listeners about Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia.
Yes, what a wonderful group of folks there, Chris. Our lead pastor, Ray Rhodes, you've had on your program. He's a prolific author, a Charles Spurgeon scholar. His first book about Susanna, Susie, and then a subsequent book about their marriage. So Pastor Ray cares for us well and faithfully. 15 years our church has been in existence, and the Lord has blessed us, steadily grown over those years. And the way I describe our church to folks is we read Scripture, we pray Scripture, we sing Scripture, and we hear Scripture faithfully preached from our pulpit. And that's what we pray will be done there for generations to come. So a faithful church there in Dawsonville, Georgia, and I'm so very thankful for the godly people that are part of that fellowship.
And your church firmly stands upon the doctrines of sovereign grace, do you not?
That's absolutely right. We believe in the doctrines of grace, and really that begins with our theology of God, right? As Dr. Sproul used to say, theology proper. A high view of God, of course, leads you to the inevitable conclusion that the doctrines of grace are a biblical foundation on which to stand. And so we love God's word, and we're thankful that he has brought us together in that local manifestation of the body of Christ there.
Well, if anybody wants to find out more about Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia, go to gracechurchdawsonville.org. gracechurchdawsonville.org, and Dawsonville is spelled D-A-W-S-O-N-ville, gracechurchdawsonville.org. Well, providentially, it seems, when I asked you to participate in this program, number one, I didn't know that you were a student of Senator Doug Mastriano at the War College here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and number two, I didn't know that you were in the midst of studying scripture that very much lends itself to speaking on the subject that we have today, standing firm for truth with optimism in dark days. If you could explain.
Sure, Chris. When I heard that theme, I immediately, my thoughts ran to the Gospel of Habakkuk, as I like to call it. It's our practice in our church to, as we read through the Old Testament as part of our weekly worship services, we're in the book of Habakkuk, and I can't think of a more appropriate text that matches up to your theme of standing firm with optimism in the midst of dark times. Scripture is always to be taken in its immediate context, so the immediate application of Habakkuk, of course, is the pending invasion of Judea by the Babylonians, but we can certainly draw lessons to our own day, and I just think of how that book opens, Habakkuk's complaint. You know, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. That's a pretty good description, Chris, for much of what we see all around us in our day. As we say, the foundation, the boundary stones haven't just been moved. They've been pounded into dust and blown to the winds. So if Habakkuk faced similar circumstances, then his conclusion, I think, gives us hope in our day as well. And the beautiful hymn of Habakkuk that concludes that little book, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What a message for us in our day in America in 2021, Chris.
Hey, man, I would like to ask you the same question I asked Senator Mastriano about how the Lord used your own military experience to help further mold and shape you and prepare you to be a servant of Christ in greater ways than you might have been able to serve otherwise.
Sure. Well, I'm thankful. Whenever someone thanks me for my service, my response is always the same. It's a privilege to serve. I have enjoyed my decades now in uniformed services, and I think the Lord has used that to discipline my mind and my body, and then to place me in situations and experiences that have deepened my faith in Christ. Anytime we're faced with our mortality, and certainly being at war brings us up against the reality of our mortality, it helps us to increasingly place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. As one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp, is fond of saying, you know, we are eternity amnesiacs. It's easy for us to lose our eternal perspective. But I find that life in uniform, constantly up against the reality of our mortality, keeps that thought fresh in our minds, that today may be, my life may be required of me. Am I prepared? And so that, and I think, Chris, the camaraderie of uniformed service, you've heard it said, there's no atheist in foxholes. That has been my experience as well. I have often been able to pray with young Marines and sailors in various environments as they have expressed their fear of what we were facing. My response was always the same. Well, let's pray. And whenever I'm praying with Marines and sailors, the two psalms, the two warrior psalms, the 91st and the 27th, are ever in my mind. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity I've had to serve our country and to serve the Lord Christ as a Christian wearing the cloth of our country.
Praise God. And we have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who has a question for you. He wants to know if you have any anecdotes to share with the listeners about fellow comrades in arms who came to Christ while you were serving with them in the military, either on the battlefield or otherwise.
Yes, Arnie, thank you for that question. My thoughts go back to one of my tours in Iraq. I was there several times, but 2007 and 2008, I had a particularly hardened Marine non-commissioned officer who very worldly by any measurement, and serving alongside him in those days, and I would say not primarily through my influence, maybe my example perhaps, but primarily through the influence of other believers in his immediate unit. We saw him come to Christ in a dramatic fashion, and what a joy it is to see a man walking in one direction, and then to as Scripture says, the repentance to turn and walk and follow Christ, and the transformation of his life was a memory that I cherish. And again, I would attribute that primarily to the other believers in his immediate vicinity. He has continued to walk faithfully with the Lord in the years since. And so I am very thankful for his conversion and thankful that I was able to witness that sort of conversion.
Thank you, Arnie. One of the major aspects of our theme today is optimism, maintaining optimism as we stand firm for truth in dark days. That can be very difficult because we have a problem as human beings very often, seeing beyond those things that are occurring all around us. We tend to become very pessimistic. I even know post-millennialists who can be very pessimistic. and down and depressed and aggravated and frustrated and furious. How do we maintain that optimism without at the same time being self-deluded, even appearing delusional to others around us, perhaps unrealistic expectations that we may have? That kind of a thing. How do we see all these horrific things. I mean, there are new developments every day in the news about all kinds of things involving the abomination of homosexuality and transgenderism, so-called, and the loss of rights, on and on and on. Every day it seems that Bible-believing Christians are either losing rights legally or having cherished rights threatened to be removed. Tell us, how can we maintain this idea of optimism, this attitude of optimism?
Yeah, I think that's a very pertinent question, Chris. I'm reminded of John 16, you know, Christ is speaking to the disciples there, and he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's a command, right? It's not an exhortation. He's commanding us. And so I like to say cheerfulness is our duty as Christians. But in the context of that passage, John 16:33, that's certainly not a prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, heretical sort of cheerfulness. It immediately previous to that, he says, in the world you will have not health and riches and happily ever after. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. So Christ promises that we will suffer. But the command is, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I think there's a sense in that we must be happy warriors, Chris. And the key to that, I think, is to have an eternal perspective, right? We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. And while we are called to fight the good fight here on life under the sun, none of us should imagine that this is the ultimate reality, right? We are bound for a better city. Our sights are set on something better. And so whatever we encounter, we should take seriously Christ's command for us to be of good cheer. But I think the norm for believers in history is to face opposition and tribulation. What Christians in America have experienced over a relatively short period of history is an anomaly, right? That where there was some social capital in being a believer or being labeled a believer, that's not been the norm throughout history. And so I think the norm is that we should expect tribulation, what Christ has promised us. And so how do we maintain our cheerfulness in the face of adversity? That's the real question for believers, right?
Amen. And we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, New York, who says, sometimes people wrongly think that if you have an optimistic outlook, that you are lacking in your concern or your compassion for those around you who are suffering, or you have a flippant attitude towards a crisis or trial that those around you are experiencing. How are we able to maintain optimism without giving that false message to those that know and love us?
Right. But I think there is something to the idea that Christians, you know, there are another command of Scripture is for us to be sober-minded. We're to not be Pollyannish about our view of the world around us or of the suffering and injustice that we see. There is a time for us to weep and lament. There is a time for us to be angry in a righteous sense, to be indignant about the evil that we see in the world around us. But undergirding those, I think, must be a relentless fixation on eternity. Every pain, when I wake up in the morning, every pain, every fever, every cancer, all of that should loosen our grip on this world, and we should be more spiritually minded. I think, Chris, we expect too much of a world that can never deliver, right? I mean, why do we see the skyrocketing rates of depression and suicide and mental illness? Because the world promises people what it cannot possibly deliver. And so they become disillusioned and despair. Believers, right, we're looking beyond the momentary passing trifles of this world. And we must have a relentless focus on the prize, which, of course, is to hear our Lord Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest.
Amen. Amen. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, what scriptural texts do you return to again and again when you are in the midst of a crisis or trial?
Well, you might find this strange coming from a Marine, Chris, but I'm more fearful as I get older. I guess the more you see, the more there is to be afraid of. So there's one of the most precious promises, Isaiah 41:10, which is also the second verse, I think, of how firm a foundation. You know, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. One of my duties as a Marine is from time to time I'm called on to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, and on one of my jumps, not too long ago, one of the sergeants who was helping me out of the aircraft, he noticed that my lips were moving. You can't hear anything in there. It's too loud. But he was asking me when we got on the ground, sir, were you rehearsing to yourself your jump procedures and emergency procedures? And I said, oh, no, sergeant. What I was saying was, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed.
Amen.
So that, and then, Chris, the other scripture that comes to mind is from a book, Lamentations. You know, everybody remembers verse 23 of chapter 3, that great is thy faithfulness. But, you know, the verses preceding that are despairing in many ways, verses up through verse 20. And then the turn comes in verse 21. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So there is Jeremiah on the verge of utter despair. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And as it ever should be for God's people, when we are at the end of ourselves, we are to call to mind, not some mystical strength that comes from within ourselves, but the Lord's promises that his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen. I have repeated this verse many times on this program, and I know that just like many things that are true, they can sometimes be turned into trite placards, if you will. They may be spoken to people with insensitivity, devoid of compassion and feeling. They're just hurled at people sometimes when they're going through the midst of a trial, but that doesn't make the scriptural statement any less true. And I'm talking about Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A lot of people quote the first half of that. They stop at God causes all things to work together for good, period. No, it's to those who love God,
amen,
to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't we have to, if we really want to put our money where our mouth is, as the saying goes, if we really want to believe in the scriptures where the rubber meets the road, another cliche, we have to even say the election of Joe Biden is going to work together for our good. That, I don't mean everybody in the nation or the world. I mean everybody who is truly regenerate in Christ's church. Everything that is occurring around us that even is nightmarishly horrific, mind-bogglingly satanic, and on we could go, we have to constantly remind ourselves that this too, or these two, will work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't we have to remind ourselves of that constantly?
Absolutely, Chris. God was not surprised by the election of Mr. Biden to the presidency of the United States of America. the scriptures clearly tell us that the heart of the king is like a river of water. He turns it whichsoever way he will. And any student of biblical history sees how the Lord raised up various pagan kings throughout history to be employed according to his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of God's wrath poured out on the ungodliness of the Israelites. So we can rest assured that there are no, again, as I quote Dr. Sproul again, there's no maverick molecules in the universe. Certainly there are no maverick world leaders that rise to a position of power. And so we can rest assured that God is not surprised. God is not shaken. His sovereignty is not called into question by the election of an ungodly leader. And so God's people must view this as an opportunity for us. As the darkness gets darker, light shines ever more brightly. So I'm thankful that we have godly people who are willing to take a stand in the midst of increasing darkness. May the Lord bless the light that shines.
Amen. We have to go to our final break right now, and if you have a question to ask, send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. This is a shorter than normal break, so send in your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Colonel Kevin Gerard.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is supreme over all. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnson and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all. Fellowshipping with a
family. My name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead.
Banu Gatti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gatti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that a donation of $35 or more to historicalbiblesociety.org will get you a 44-page book, 9 by 12 inches in dimension, on the genealogies of Jesus. It's a gorgeous book. Every page is a print taken directly from a first edition 1611 King James Bible. The artwork, the 17th century artwork, is really gorgeous, and each page looks as if it's printed on parchment paper. You will get that for your donation of a minimum of $35 to historicalbiblesociety.org, historicalbiblesociety.org. Make sure you tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Colonel Kevin Girard, before we take any additional listener questions, I really want you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today on this theme that we have been discussing throughout the entirety of the program, Standing Firm for Truth with Optimism in Dark Days. What do you want most etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about that today?
I think, Chris, the the key to that is reminding ourselves as believers that we are to be eternally minded, that any time we start to depend upon the things of this world to deliver ultimate satisfaction, ultimate joy, we're going to be disillusioned ourselves. And so we can't fall into the trap of worldliness, which leads us to despair. We must fix our gaze on the celestial city. And so with that thought in mind, right, believers are to remember that this is not our home. We are pilgrims, sojourners, and that our joy is always to be viewed in the sense of ultimate joy. I like to contrast happiness with joy. Right. Too often Christians are fixated on happiness, the idea that we take satisfaction from the things around us. Now, praise be to God that He provides good food and good friends and many things that might make us happy. But our circumstances should never affect our joy. And so Christ's command, I think, is very appropriate. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
We have an anonymous listener who has a question for you. During these dark days that we live in, do you recommend and encourage people that you know to enlist in the military? It seems, though, that the military is taking some official positions that are anti-Christian, anti-Scripture, a lot of it driven by intersectionality and the social justice warrior movement and critical race theory. What do you have to say about this? And if you do still encourage people to enlist in the military, how do you do that?
Yeah, that's a great question. All of those evils, and they are most assuredly evils, intersectionality, critical race theory, critical theory in general. It's beyond just race. It's critical theory in general, which is at root a Marxist idea. And, Marx himself, fascinated with Satanism of all sorts. I just listened to one of Dr. Moeller's programs, Thinking in Public, about the devil and Karl Marx, a new book that's been published. But, to the immediate question, I think really it goes beyond should you enlist in the military. Those challenges are going to face Americans in every vocation, not just military service. I mean, you're going to be faced with similar challenges in law, in medicine, and in business. And so the question for believers is, and the way I have approached this as a service member, is I live out my faith very openly. I seek to be a good servant of those in authority over me. And thus far, I've never been forced to say anything or do anything that is contrary to my values, my closely held convictions as a Christian. And as long as I'm able to live out my faith vibrantly as a member of the armed services, then I intend to continue my service. Now, I think for any person in uniform, should the time come when we must choose this day whom we will serve, right, our choice is crystal clear. If our country reaches the point where it says you cannot be a biblical Christian, you cannot hold biblical convictions and continue to hold any position of service in our government, then the choice for Christians will be crystal clear. We choose the Lord Christ. Thankfully, those sorts of choices have not been placed in such stark terms yet. Now that day may come, Chris. So, you know, the stages of revolution is that which was formerly celebrated must be condemned. That which was condemned must be celebrated, and anyone who doesn't celebrate must then be condemned. Now, we're not at that final stage throughout American civic life yet, but that day may very well come.
How much freedom do truly Bible-believing evangelical Protestant chaplains have in the military today? How much liberty do they have to speak freely what their convictions are?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think it varies greatly. Chris, my experience has been the closer service members and chaplains are to interpersonal violence, to war, to killing or be killed, the more vibrant is the evangelical witness, right? When you're faced with ultimate realities of life and death, many of the fairy tales of worldliness and false religion fade away, right? Now, the further removed you are in the armed services from interpersonal violence, from killing or be killed, then I think the more you see false religion flourishing and the more hostility there is to the gospel. That's been my experience. To date, I have served alongside wonderful evangelical chaplains who feel very comfortable and sharing their faith, preaching and teaching the truths of the Bible. Now, we have seen, and we may continue to increasingly see, those sorts of beliefs being challenged by those in authority over us. My experience has been very positive. I've served with the chaplains who are faithful biblical preachers and teachers, but I, of course, have read reports and seen that that's not universally the case throughout the armed services. I suppose that my career as an infantryman, as an infantry officer, has led me closer to the idea of kill or be killed, and so there's not as much tolerance for foolishness when you're faced with those ultimate realities.
Now, there is an irony that is currently taking place. Those who are in leadership in godless, atheistic, communist China, those involved in the highest positions of government there, have become highly alarmed about the feminizing of men in China. Isn't it remarkable that in this land that we live in, where religious liberty still exists, that is based on Judeo-Christian belief and ethic, we have come to celebrate the feminizing of men. Do you see this as being just as much a danger as the communist Chinese do?
Yeah, Chris, as biblical Christians, we celebrate the differences between men and women, right? We praise God for those differences, not better or worse, not weaker or stronger, but just simply differences. And so I think what we'll see, and it'll be interesting, even the Chinese communists acknowledge reality, right? They're seeing it with their very eyes. And so I think that here in America, we're going to face we're going to come up against reality, that there are real differences between men and women. And how do we wrestle with that? How do we reconcile that as a culture? I think the fairy tale that there are no differences between men and women, I can't help but believe that still a majority of Americans would embrace that reality, despite the revolutionary push to abolish gender, right? It's not gender assigned at birth, it's the gender recognized, right? A doctor doesn't assign a gender. He looks at the anatomy and recognizes what's there. And so I don't even like the idea of gender assigned at birth. It's the gender acknowledged at birth. So we've got some major challenges in America. But I think reality in the end will triumph. I have listened to those who call the transgender movement the transgender moment, because there is the hope that reality will trump this illusion that there are no differences between male and female. That's a biblical truth, and no amount of revolutionary fervor will trump reality.
Amen, and we're out of time. I want to repeat your church website, gracechurchdawsonville.org, gracechurchdawsonville.org. That's for Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia, gracechurchdawsonville.org. And let's not forget about a website of your lead pastor there, Ray Rhodes Jr., who is also an author. Go to rayrhodesjr.com, rayrhodesjr.com. I want to thank you so much for being such a superb guest once again, Colonel Gerard. I look forward to your return, and I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Always a pleasure.
Thank you, brother.